Today's reading is taken from Luke, begins at chapter 14, verse 1, and it tells us the story of the great banquet. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There, in front of him, was a man, suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host arrives, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table heard him say this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married. I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jan. Now, as Jolyon comes up to preach to us, let's pray for him and for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the work you have done in Jolyon's heart and mind as he has been preparing this. And I pray that you may now be preparing our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear what you have to say to us. Amen.
You'll notice that Jeremy and I's preparation for this service extended even to the colour of our clothing.
We just need a collar.
Saints preserve us. Now then, today's reading is set in the house of a prominent Pharisee at a meal. Now, there is something tremendously special about meals, and there's something very beautiful about being invited to a meal, and there's something even more beautiful about being invited to a meal when you're a stranger by people you do not know. Now, some of you are aware that my first experience of this very building was when I walked in as a stranger at the back and enjoyed a service here with you all. After the service, I was spontaneously invited by a couple to lunch. And we had a beautiful time, and I was a total stranger, and I didn't know them from Adam or Eve at the start, but we remained friends ever since. Now, if I'm honest, I do not remember a single word of the sermon that day. So I know how much of this you're going to remember. I don't remember who led the service, I don't remember anything about it, but what I do remember was what was communicated to me by that spontaneous act of kindness through that invitation. And what that tells me is that actions speak much louder than words. Now, come to today's passage. You must forgive me for asking to have the whole of Luke read up to that point. But actually, Jesus has four interactions on the way to the great banquet parable. And the great banquet parable is actually the fourth. And it's quite interesting to see what the other ones are on the way there. The first interaction is with the Pharisees and lawyers. Now, to be honest, Pharisees and lawyers get a pretty raw deal, generally, in sermons. And if you read Matthew's gospel, you can see why, because Matthew is ruthless about Pharisees and lawyers and cites Jesus as calling them hypocrites on many occasions. Interestingly, Luke is much more sympathetic. He only accuses one synagogue leader of being a hypocrite once in the whole passage, in the whole gospel, and the other time he uses hypocrites is actually to a huge crowd of people that have come to follow him. So Jesus in Luke doesn't actually have it in for the Pharisees. I think what he's trying to do with the Pharisees is to help them to see what they're doing. Now, the Pharisees and the lawyers, let me just get it right. Jesus was being carefully watched by them. Now, the Pharisees and lawyers were the keepers of the truth about who God was and keepers of the truth about how we come to communicate with God. Now, that is a huge responsibility. And I think one of the reasons why Jesus has it in for the Pharisees is because in his view, and he is God, of course, they're not representing his nature accurately to the people. They're setting a whole load of rules that the people find it very hard to follow, and they misrepresent the inclusiveness of God. God accepts everybody, but the Pharisees set rules about who's in and who's out. You have Gentiles who are out, you have children of Abraham who are in. And as we come to see who gets invited to the great banquet, we'll see that Jesus is turning that around totally. He's not saying there's in and there's out. He's saying everybody's in, but there's something else needed in order to get to the kingdom of heaven other than belonging to the correct set. So he asks this question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? A proper poser. And they have no answer for him, of course. But what he does is he acts out the answer for them, making it quite clear what God's view is on whether it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not, because he, God, heals the person who's ill in front of him and sends him on his way. Jesus doesn't need to say a word. Everyone who is present remembers the act that Jesus has fulfilled in healing that person. That is the same Lord whom we worship. He has the same capacity to heal today. We can come to him and expect him to act. The second group of people he talks to are the guests in the room. Now, I find this quite amusing because Jesus is being very carefully watched by the Pharisees and lawyers, but actually Jesus himself is doing a little bit of watching as well. And he notices the people who have come to that banquet, who are kind of shuffling up to get the best places. And he says to them, I've seen what you're doing. Don't promote yourself because there's a risk you'll be demoted and someone else will be promoted over you. Now, to be honest, I actually find this passage quite a relief in today's day and age because I feel a lot of pressure to kind of push yourself. You've got to get yourself forward. You've got to get recognition. You've got to be seen for what you're doing. and to be serving a God who says, your worth, your recognition comes from me, and you do not have to push yourself, is a huge relief. Now, the third group of people he goes to, it's not a group, it's the host. He turns his eye of Sauron, his observations of what's going on, to the host of the party. Now, the host of this party, if we go right back to verse 1, on one Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. So this host whom Jesus is addressing is a prominent Pharisee. He's a top dog. He's a Pharisee among Pharisees. So he will be a chief keeper of the truth about who God is. He's in charge of all the other keepers of the truth about who God is and what it means to come to God. So this chap has real authority and clout in terms of demonstrating God to the people who are gathered. And then Jesus says to him from the passage, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, the routine interpretation of this is to live out what I experienced when I first came to Southover. Invite strangers and friends into your house, they'll be blessed, you'll be blessed. And that is a very good and honourable interpretation. But I've struggled with this because I have a suspicion there's something else going on in this passage theologically that is quite a bit deeper. Now then, one of the things we need to understand about Pharisees is they were righteous. They pursued righteousness. They were meticulous about cleanliness. They were meticulous in particular about purity and keeping themselves away from any people or circumstances that could contaminate them. It was touched on in the parable of the Good Samaritan when they crossed on the other side. And part of the reasons they cross over, of course, is to avoid becoming ritually unclean. So this leader of the house of the Pharisees needs to keep his house clean. And actually, we see in other places, in Luke even, and in the other Gospels, Jesus is accused of dining with tax collectors and sinners. The implication being, you, Jesus, have contaminated yourself with these people. So this Pharisee is under a lot of pressure to keep himself clean. So when Jesus says, when you have a banquet, make sure you invite the crippled, the blind, and the poor, those people are highly likely to contaminate his environment. So Jesus is actually asking that Pharisee, if you like, to become tarred with the same brush that he himself has been tarred with, to get stuck in, to get involved with people not like himself, and to get involved with people who might pose a risk to his theology and his circumstances. Now, for me, that begins to touch on some of the issues that we're beginning to find in our world today as a church, as we interact with people outside of the church. We have our set of rules and expectations about what's right and wrong. And our father church, the Church of England, has had long and hard debates about how you start defining what right and wrong looks like in modern society. And it's quite a pickle, which I'm not going to dive into here, but I just want to raise it as this actually is quite a relevant issue, this one of ritual cleanliness amongst the people of God. Finally, you say, he's getting to the fourth one. Now, at the end of this interaction, Jesus says, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Sounds very future tense. The resurrection of the righteous can't happen until the righteous have died. So this is a very much a future statement there. And then this chap responds, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. And it is that statement that causes Jesus to give his talk about the parable of the great banquet, which is an interesting trigger, I find. This chap says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God, or some translations have, blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. In other words, blessed are the successfully righteous who make it over the line and get to heaven and get to enjoy the banquet of God. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that there isn't some sort of afterlife, fantastic, metaphysical, metaphorical banquet. But actually, it's interesting that Jesus should dive in straight away, and some Bibles say, but Jesus replied to him. The NIV just says Jesus replied with the parable of the great banquet. And we know the story extremely well. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. The invited ones don't turn up, so he sends his servant to get. It's interesting when you hear who the servant is sent to get. It is word perfect, the same group of people that the leader of the Pharisees is encouraged to invite to his banquets when he has them. It is the crippled, the lame, the blind, and the poor. Exactly the same group of people. So God's invitation is to everybody as well. Everything is done and there is still room. Now, what is going on in here? So various questions spring to mind on this. The first is, who gets invited? Now, as we know, the simple invitation to the great banquet is everybody. So there's no race, there's no creed, there's no philosophy, there's no gender identity, there is nothing in all of creation that can exclude you from the invitation to the great banquet. It is open to absolutely everybody. Which begs the question, why do so many people not get there? Another thing is, when is the banquet? Now, what I'm suggesting today, and I've prayed long and hard and hope that I'm not misrepresenting God and being very Pharisaic in the way I say things, but when is the banquet? And one thing I would say is potentially the banquet is actually happening now around us. If you look at, there's that line when the servant goes out to call the guests, what the servant cries out is, come, for everything is now ready. And everything is now ready. Christ has died. I'm not sure if we say it in this congregation as part of the communion service, but Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Death has been conquered. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The Holy Spirit has come. All sin has been wiped away. Everything is ready. We're clean and in every way that we possibly need to be invited to the banquet, and we have an invitation to the banquet. So, who gets to attend the banquet? Now, there's a really simple answer to this. The people who get to attend the banquet are the ones who turn up. And there's really not much else to say. When you look at the reasons given why people don't turn up, they are just doing the ordinary things of life. We may not buy fields, and we may not buy yoke of oxen to tend those fields now, but we have our own ways of earning a living, which we have to be involved with, that we have to tend. It's a completely ordinary thing, and it's actually our responsibility to do these things. It becomes tricky if we do those things at the expense of God, but by attending the banquet, what we're doing is we're bringing God into the ordinary things that we do, rather than excluding God from the ordinary things that we do. I mean, over my years of being a Christian, I've been exposed to thinking in myself, and I've heard it, that, you know, you make time for God. And it's almost as if that is separate from the time that you're doing your work and everything else. There is no need to do that. Our time with God can be always in the ordinary. So what is the banquet? I would suggest that it is participating in whatever God is doing right now. It is inviting God to speak to you right now. It is inviting God into your ordinary and not letting your ordinary be a block to your walking in the presence of God. It's living out, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I often like to change the way that we read it out, because we always say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that de-links the thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth bit of that prayer, which is actually what the prayer is about. It's when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray that his will and his kingdom come on earth, through us and with us and amongst us, in the same way that God's kingdom is there in heaven. I'd just like to finish by thinking about Psalm 23, actually, from King David. Psalm 23 finishes with, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And the idea of preparing a table always conjures up a kind of personal feast for David in amongst the turmoil that he is enduring. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just want to dwell just for a moment before we finish on the last line of that psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This table spread out for King David is a table that he dines at during his life, with God's goodness and mercy following him. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is a here and there is a future. There is a now, there is a future. There is God's blessing and God's presence, both in the now and in the future. So, Father, as we finish here and go into our day and our week, I pray, Lord, that we will all be able to bring you into our present. We pray, Lord, that we'll be able to experience the table that you spread before us, just as King David experienced the table spread before him. We pray that you will go with us and we will go with you into coffee afterwards, through communion, and into our week as we carry on the rest of our lives. We pray, Lord, that we may be people who turn up to the banquet of your presence that you have offered us. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.